Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on the Lord. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Yeah. I'm singing and praying with my mind
stayed on Jesus.
I'm singing and praying with my mind stayed on the Lord. I'm singing and praying with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on Jesus. I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on the Lord. I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And this morning we turn to the parable of the mustard seed, and I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 4 verses 30 to 32. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
We are soaked in all the grace that we've been given, unchained from all that we have done. Your mercy's rising like the sun on the horizon, and we're coming home. Oh, you know that we're coming home. Oh, we're alive, 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 and we're singing. We're alive, 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 and we're shaking. We're alive, 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 alive in you. We're alive, 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 and we're singing. We're alive, 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 and we're shaking. We're alive, 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 alive in you.
We're alive, 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 and we're singing.
We're alive, 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 and we're shaking. We're alive, 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 alive in you.
Back in 1967, I was 6 years old. I'm 55. Do the math for you. And I lived in a very small town in the San Joaquin Valley, where I was mostly unaware of the unrest in my community and in our country. The seeds that are planted in Lindsay, California, which is where I lived at the time, grew into shrubs and trees that actually produced food for tables all across our country. At the very same time in our nation were some of the worst race riots in our history. Across America in urban centers, practices of racial segregation had created ghettos that were erupting in violence. Instead of being places of safe shelter, neighborhoods were under siege. And violence was exploding, and this exposed the deep divisions that exist in our country. Again today, we have a country that is reeling from racial unrest and reeling from violence. Some of us would say that it's always been this way, and some of us see things differently. I wonder if there is hope to be gleaned from our own past and from this parable that we heard Matt read that might help us, allow us to see a way forward. And if that hope is realized, then we're going to be able to celebrate our diversity instead of being people hunkered down and living in fear. We will be able to talk together about our hopes for one another, and ultimately, I believe, we'll then be able to be the shelter that is possible for the people of God. See, the seed of love that was forged out of the gospel was sown by God in creation, and I have hope that it's not too late to ensure that this seed is healthy and growing so that all may know and live together in God's kingdom. Matt shared that this summer we're using the work of Amy Jill Levine, a scholar, to help us search scripture as we reflect on the parables of Jesus. In Mark 4, we read these words. With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Few of these private explanations have been preserved. This meant that the crowds had to find their own understanding, and the same goes for all of us. That's why we're doing this work. So this week, we turn to the parable of the mustard seed. It's actually recorded in three of the Gospels, not just Mark, but also Matthew and Luke. And in the three, we find the following elements: a small mustard seed, branches, and birds that are taking shelter. Whether Jesus told the parable in various ways, or whether each evangelist took the building blocks of the parable that they heard and constructed their own details, can't really be known. Because we do not know if the details present in only one gospel, say, for example, Matthew's explicit mention of a person, an actual person, sowing the seed in the person's field, to Luke's seeing the seed as just cast or tossed into a garden. That's a different way of planting seeds. We can't know that either or belong to the original parable, then it becomes impossible to determine if these details hold the actual key to unlocking the parable's interpretation. So we're going to forget about that and let it go. And I love how Amy Jill Levine says it. She says, sometimes a seed is just a seed. But knowing what branches out from the seed, well, that seems like a good place to start. So that's where I'm going to start. And I'm going to read the parable one more time. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Of this, Amy Jill Levine writes, the parable of the mustard seed has put forth so many branches of interpretation that the birds of heaven could build multiple nests and still have room for expansion. Of these branches, there are two major ones that stand out. And I'm going to try and take us through that. The first sees in the parable the theme of the contrast between a small seed and a large or large enough plant that it turns into, whether it's a tree or a shrub or a vegetable. The second, and this is more speculative, concentrates not on size, but on the details of the imagery the symbolic value of mustard, tree, birds, branches. Both of these branches in turn give rise to distinct leaves of further interpretation. It goes like this. The first branch has its own tradition. And maybe all of us already are familiar with this, but I hope some of us aren't. And I should say, if I take your beloved understanding of the mustard seed parable and kind of blow that up today, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It's all right. One of the traditional leaves says this, that the smallest of the seeds suggests the miraculous growth of the kingdom of God, whether it's in one's heart, in the church, or out in the world, in society. And this would have us consider the contrast that's there between Jesus' negligible effects actually at the time of his life in Galilee and the influence he has had and his teachings have had his individual self on you, me, a church, or the world. Okay? The parable that way sets forth a message of encouragement. The seemingly insignificant acts of work and witness by the disciples of Jesus, that small little band of people, are of ultimate importance in that view. Another tradition of it talks about salvation. The small seed leads to the redemption, the salvation of all Jews and Gentiles alike, as the birds of heaven take shelter in the boughs of the church, okay? From this, followers can have like a confidence, a sense of confidence in the gospel. This reading is supported by the gospel's other references to the mustard plant, in which the contrast of small to large also appears. It's not the only place, see, where Jesus talks about mustard. He says this in Matthew, "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Mountain, move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Maybe you've heard that before. Some of us also, I had one on my charm bracelet. Remember jewelry that had a little mustard seed in it? I don't know if they still do that. Or a necklace with a little cylinder with a mustard seed to remind us of that great faith that is possible. A final interpretation likens the growth of the church to simply be a part of natural development, believing that the church will inevitably grow as it has, like a seed inevitably germinates. Nature takes its course. Not surprisingly, Amy Jill Levine deconstructs every one of those interpretations. And she says this, "There is no challenge in hearing that from small beginnings come great things. There is no provocation in the point that Jesus' message grew over time. There is no reason to presume that the seed must represent faith, the gospel, or the Christ. There is no necessary reason for seeing the tree as the church or the birds as the nations of the world. Perhaps," she says, "the seed, the plant, and the birds are exactly that. Sometimes a seed is just a seed. A plant is just a plant. And birds, they're just birds." Another direction that scholars take, which she says is unnaturally grafted into this parable, it does have an edginess about it. More so than those first, but it's transgressive, and it purports that seed size doesn't matter. It's what you do with the parts that counts. Combine them in any number of ways to create a narrative in which the mustard is a dangerous weed that threatens to destroy the garden by taking it over. That's the one I heard the most growing up. Well, if you take this view, it considers the mustard seed placed in a garden as a violation of Jewish purity law. Amy Jill Levine sweeps this leaf away and reminds us that mustard is entirely kosher. As anyone who has ever had a decent kosher hot dog with the requisite mustard can attest. Think about it for a minute. You know it's true. For Christian readers, ill-informed about early Judaism, the parable of the mustard seed became teaching that rejected Jewish purity laws and even Jewish identity, as if Jews somehow were against spices. And we should therefore thank Jesus, I think, she says, for allowing us to have a hot dog on a bun with mustard. I like sweet hot mustard. These parables have nothing, she says, to do with purity laws, and to read mustard as impure is to misunderstand Judaism, even as it is to miss out on some really excellent food. To be clear, there were laws against mixing of diverse kinds, from linen to wool, to planting two types of crops in a field, and those come from the Torah. But the Torah is concerned with categories which served to mark the covenant community as a distinct and special people. It was about their identity. Jesus would not have taken issue with any of that. So while appearing as solid, purity arguments actually have no roots. Mustard seed brings with it both medicinal and gastronomic benefits, which means there's no reason to see anything impure about mustard. If Jesus had meant us to go that route, he would have had to talk about that mustard among other vegetables. And he doesn't. He does do that in other parables, like the weeds and the wheat. But that's not what he's doing here. And Amy Jill Levine concludes that seed belongs in this parable where it belongs, in the ground. Sometimes a seed is just a seed, right? It can be hard, though, for us to let that alone. One challenge for the hearer in every age, I think, is that when anything gets compared to the kingdom of God, we consciously or unconsciously have our own image of what that kingdom is going to look like. And it's often embedded in that image with power and privilege. Cue CrossFit Jesus on white stallion sweeping in to save us all. Right? Right? We have to work on our images. If we are not careful, that makes it that it's us turning a subversive parable about this tiny seed into something that is grandiose and powerful and acts by domination. It's not that that is necessarily wrong. It's just that I don't think that's where Jesus is going with this, and scholars don't either. The seed grows, sure, but it's likely that Jesus' intent about the growth of the seed in the garden in regards to empire was to say that the kingdom of God is more pervasive than it is domineering, okay? I hope that makes sense. Especially when it is sown intentionally and not wild. Hearers knew that mustard had health benefits for everything from snake bites to toothaches and a host of other issues. Today in the Napa Valley, they found a way to make money off it. There's a mustard festival, if you've ever heard of that. They make a lot of money. We go and take pictures of all the yellow between the grapevines. It seems like a valuable crop then as now. And like beginning with yeast and ending up with bread, starting with seed and going to a mustard plant produces something that's really desirable and something that is more than the sum of its parts. With yeast and seed, you can't really do much. But with bread and the plant, much can be gained. So if a seed is a seed and a plant is a plant, that does what it's supposed to do, then what's left? Birds. The birds. The birds the mustard plant attracts, they're noteworthy. Birds are all over Scripture. They're throughout it. And so I used her work to help me, because there's so many references, to narrow the search and make just connections first between birds and trees and branches. There are multiple places where birds are associated with trees and branches. Some of them are sheltering trees, which speak of really beautiful, divine greatness of God and humanity's participation in that greatness of God. I'm just going to read one from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. By the streams of the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, and the cedars of Lebanon that he planted, in them the birds will build their nests. Well, despite that beautiful picture, Amy Jill Levine points out that almost all of the commentators don't go there. They don't. Instead, the traditional read is to pair birds in trees with Ezekiel 31 and Daniel 4, which associates them with fallen empires, fallen rulers. The great trees, they say, represent the rulers who fail and fall in their quest for domination. There's that image again. And power, and the birds are left only with stumps in which to find some kind of shade. Well, that kind of reading makes a mockery of government and empire, which actually can be appealing to many of us, depending on which side you're on. The thing is, Jesus uses a mustard plant. He doesn't use a tree. That's all read into it. And Jesus doesn't say anything about the destruction of a plant. Birds of heaven shows up all over Scripture, different than this. Just birds. Birds being birds. So what if Jesus meant that birds were just birds that need places to make nests, and that their nests are where they grow their families? Sometimes a seed is just a seed, and a tree is just a tree, and a bird is just a bird. To speak of the parable as demonstrating that great outcome arrived from small beginnings, it's not that that's incorrect. Amy Jill Levine says it's just banal. To note that outcomes might occur, to know what outcomes might occur provides better provocation for us to wonder what could happen. Mustard is curative, and it's available to any of us. It is part of the good world God gives us, like the sun, which insists on shining, and the seed that insists on growing. Mustard is to be used by anyone who finds it. And it offers more than one single person who finds it could ever need. So the invitation to partake is a universal one, as the birds so neatly demonstrate. And instead of looking at the plant as a noxious, impure weed, we might be better off seeing it as part of the gifts of nature. Something so small, allowed to do what it naturally can do, produce prodigious effects. The birds of the heavens find shelter wherever it is available. And the parable then is less about the fallen empire than it is about God's good world and the ability of God's creatures, whether they're feathered flying ones or us in the flesh, to survive and to make do with whatever is available to us, a mighty tree or a mustard bush, and to create something, anything, that is beautiful and uniquely helpful in numerous situations and ways. But still, having said and wondered all of that, many of us are tempted to focus on that small seed and its insignificance, because we know that Jesus' early ministry was not broadly recognized among his fellow Jews, and it took root and it spread, especially among Gentiles. That church back then began with just a small group in Jerusalem, but became a global force. That reading really works for people. However, that reading misses completely the significance of the seed, the one seed that grew into one plant. So it is more likely that Jesus intends us to grasp that no seed is or should be seen ever as insignificant. Each seed contains life within it. The transformation of one seed into one plant opens another interpretation for us entirely. And what we see now then is potential. But that potential has to be actualized. The seed has to be planted. Small actions have the potential to produce great things then. If we allow that the seed is just a seed, and the plant is just a plant, and birds are just birds, then once the seed is sown, there are three important things that I want to share with you that will ensure the possibility of the seed's growth into maturity, which will allow all to make nests in its branches. Here we go. Once they are planted, seeds need three things. One, they need to be left alone. Two, we need to get out of their way. And three, seeds are going to grow, not in our time, but in God's time. That's how their potential gets actualized. Ensuring the growth in the kingdom of God looks like this. One, seeds need to be left alone. So stay with me on this, because that might sound really strange, right? I've had to learn this lesson more than once, many more times than one. And the first one, which is parenthetical, but I can't, we have so many babies in our church now. So lesson number one about being left alone is when a baby is sleeping, leave the baby alone. Okay, I've had to learn that. But I learned it more significantly from my boss, Reverend Ted Virts, who was our superintendent for a while. He was my superintendent here when I was at a different church before I came to the table, and I was working on creating a way of doing church differently with Matt. When we were in that creative process, I wanted to talk about this all the time with every single person, a lot. And I was on the phone with Ted, rather emotionally emoting about this need of mine. And I told him that not talking about what we were planning and thinking and dreaming about felt really wrong to me. It actually sort of felt like I was keeping things intentionally from people. And it seemed secretive. And Ted said to me, I will never forget it, on the phone, Linda. Ted's a very soft man, so you have to know. He's like, Linda, I want you to think about the table as a seed in the ground. If you give over to your impulsivity, it is like you are uncovering the seed over and over and over again every time you talk to a different person about a different thing. Trust me, Ted said, it will not grow if you do this. He actually said that to me. Once planted carefully and lovingly, our job is to let the seed alone. It will grow. Look at all of you. Two, we need to get out of the way. We are not the focus. I'm saying it, but I'm not joking about my conversation with Ted. God planted a seed of doing church differently in this present age in me. And I was afraid for various reasons. One of them was that I would get in trouble somehow. if I did not share my plans and check them out with everyone. But to be clear, this was about my fear of going out on a limb and not at all about the church. My actual boss told me to get out of the way. And some of you too. Trust the process. There are times when we are the facilitator for things that are far greater than ourselves. That is a privilege that many of us have. Lean into that privilege by getting out of the way. Finally, the timing and the place are all God's, not ours. Planting a mainline Protestant church in Northern California in the postmodern age, who does that? Who tries that? God tries that. The timing and the place is all on God, not on us. The parable of the seed is set, you see, in a garden or a field. Last week it was in an oyster. The week before that in a village oven. Jesus is answering the same question differently for his many audiences who are saying, can you help me, Jesus? Understand the kingdom of God. What is it like? And Jesus chooses again and again to compare it to something that's in our own backyard. I think we wonder that as well. God, what is your way of life? How am I going to recognize it? It doesn't feel right to me. This is just my little church. I thought it would look clearer than this. This is not what I expected. I'm afraid. A lot of us are afraid to be part of God's kingdom. I want to return us back to that summer of 1967 that I started with. It was a time, as I said, when there were many protests and riots in urban centers across the United States, including farm workers' protests in California in the San Joaquin Valley, where I was living. Out of those experiences, President Johnson, who was president at the time, appointed the Kerner Commission to investigate the root causes of the unrest that was going on in our country and to recommend action for improving the situation in what were then called urban ghetto neighborhoods. The conclusion of that 11-member commission was released very quickly, like 7 months later, on February 29th, 1968. And the conclusions were widely reported and repeated mouth to mouth and on the news and everywhere. There is a quote from it. It's very famous. A lot of people said earlier they knew the quote, they just didn't know where it came from. So it's the Kerner Commission that gave us the quote, our nation is moving toward two societies, one black and one white, separate and unequal. That report was published in paperback and it became a bestseller immediately. I think that's because people wanted to read and learn how to make things better. But despite this, President Johnson largely ignored the report of his own commission, and President Nixon came after him, so he didn't lift it up either. But in contrast, Dr. King and Slick put out a strong statement immediately in full support of not only the report, but the strong recommendations that are beautifully written within it. You can look it up online. But then, Dr. King was assassinated barely 1 month after that, on April 4th. That was devastating in so many ways for our country. And I am far from an expert on any of this, but it seems to me that it has been difficult for us to gain momentum again since then. But maybe it's possible that today we have moved through some of our grieving about that 49 years later. And it's time for us to go and check on the seed that the Kerner Commission and Dr. King and countless others planted. It's time maybe to try to see a bit more clearly our next steps and our way forward to a better way. Maybe now is the time. And if it is the time, and you think it's the time, I want us to carry with that those three things that I mentioned that ensure the growth of a seed. The first one, I'm going to repeat them. Leave it alone. This time, what if we employ every means possible to cover this seed with soil that is amended with justice? What if we set up an automatic drip system of freedom from fear and a regular schedule to fertilize the seed with peace and with love? Given that kind of environment for growing, we could leave it alone. We wouldn't have to worry about the seed. It'll have a chance to germinate and pop up through the ground, to grow and to flourish, to go to college, to change the world. The second thing, remember, we need to get out of the way. See, I think that many people got in the way of the Kerner Commission findings 49 years ago and continue to be confused about what really matters. The seed's life matters. There are times when we are the facilitator for things that are far greater than ourselves. The seed's growth will benefit everyone in God's kingdom. So let's not be afraid of this simple fact. Growing is a natural and good part of God's creation. Everyone growing, let's let it happen. We could even pray for the seed. We could celebrate the seed. We could throw parties for the seed. Location and timing. It's in God's time, not ours. See, many of these parables we've already looked at and we're going to in the future, they teach us that the kingdom of God is just like a local woman baking bread. But she bakes enough for a host of people to eat. The kingdom of God is nestled in an oyster. And if you go searching, you'll find it. And this week, Jesus is telling us it's found in the cycle of nature, in our own yards. Look, the kingdom of God, what that means is it's among us, and we are among it. And it's God's work in God's time, and evidence of it is popping up all around us. If we will not be too afraid to see it. Because God made humanity and nature to work together with God. That's our purpose. And when we do what we are put here to do, which is to go out on a limb to provide for others, which in turn will then provide for ourselves as well, we will all feel God's deep, abiding love and pleasure. So may we all find that courage, the courage that it takes to work with God and nature so that we may all know the kingdom of God. Amen.
Over my head.
I hear music in the air over my head. I hear music in the air over my head.
My head.
I hear music in the air.
There must be a God somewhere.
And now when I think on Jesus,
I hear music in the air.
Oh, when I think on Jesus,
I hear music in the air.
Oh, 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 when I think on Jesus,
I hear music in the air.
There must be a God somewhere. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, yeah, yeah.
I hear
music in the air. Over my head,
my head. I hear music in the air.
There must be a God somewhere.